Our first scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 4. Reading the first 15 verses of this chapter, Genesis chapter 4, hear the word of God. Now the man, that's Adam, had relations with his wife Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground. And from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. And please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, which will be our text this morning. We'll be particularly concentrating on verses 21 through 26 of this chapter, but I would like to read beginning with verse 13 so we'll have the context. Matthew 5. Beginning with verse 13, hear the word of God. Jesus speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount, and he tells the people, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, You shall not commit murder. and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Recha, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, You fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law, while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. May God bless His holy word as we look to it this morning. There's much anger in the world today. And you've probably seen and been exposed to many expressions of anger. Those who are on the political right are angry with those on the left. Those on the left are angry with those on the right. The poor are angry with the rich, and the rich are angry with the poor. The president and the people living and working around the Gulf of Mexico are angry with British Petroleum. In religious circles, radical followers of Islam are angry with Israel and with anyone who would support Israel and anyone else who doesn't support radical Islam. The list goes on and on. I don't know how it is here, but if you listen to talk radio in Rochester, you can hear a steady stream of anger day and night. It goes on and on and on. Much of the anger in the world today is unrighteous anger. Jesus teaches us about this as he preaches to the people gathered before him here. As he continues the Sermon on the Mount, he begins to explain now what he meant when he said in verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The first example he uses is that of the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. And as we look at this commandment, we'll see that there's much more involved in keeping the commandment than simply not physically killing someone. We'll see how Jesus properly interprets the commandment and how he commands us to turn away from unrighteous anger as we interact with one another. First of all, Jesus is continuing on from his words in verse 20 regarding the scribes and Pharisees. And if you remember from previous studies and preaching, the scribes and Pharisees were the leaders of the people. They were the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders, the secular leaders, the leaders of the nation, the people that were looked up to as the ones in power, the ones who were prominent, the ones who were well educated, the ones who understood, or supposedly understood, the Word of God and how to apply it in their lives. But they had improperly combined two biblical teachings in order to come to a rather restricted application of the sixth commandment. And the first is obviously where the commandment is given in Exodus chapter 20. The command, you shall not murder. Very simple, straightforward command. And they went on to Numbers chapter 35. And in that chapter, we read in verses 30 and 31, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. but he shall surely be put to death. And so the death penalty is commanded for murder, as long as there were sufficient witnesses to prove beyond any doubt that the person was truly guilty. And the scribes and Pharisees were correct in their interpretation as far as they went. But they stopped right there. And so they would come and they would say, I've not broken the sixth commandment. I have never stabbed anyone with a knife and killed them. I've never done that horrible deed. They didn't apply the commandment to the attitude in a person's heart. As long as they were outwardly keeping that commandment, not physically murdering someone, they were not guilty. And anyone that physically did not murder someone was free of the violation of that commandment. And so you could be extremely angry with someone. You could hold a lifelong grudge against someone who had done something bad to you. You could say whatever you wanted against the one who had wronged you, and so on. Not guilty. He never broke that commandment, as far as the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, were concerned. Inward, ungodly hatred was not considered a sin by the scribes and Pharisees, and they had much hatred inwardly in their hearts. Well, Jesus here gives us the true interpretation of the sixth commandment in the passage that we're looking at today. And we need to examine that, and we need to examine our own hearts as we hear this word, to see if you or I have violated this commandment, if we are guilty. And then we need to repent. First of all, Jesus teaches us that murder begins with an attitude of sinful anger. And sinful anger here is anger without a biblically proper cause. And it usually results from sin in other areas. If we look at James chapter 4, and we read in the first three verses there, an example here. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And you notice the emphasis on asking with the wrong motives, on having the wrong attitude in the heart. And having that wrong attitude in the heart leads to a wrong interpretation and a wrong attitude as we deal with others. And we see people all around not getting what they want, and they quarrel and they fight. They don't have, and they murder in order to get it. Our society is full of this. We see it all around us. William Hendrickson gives a translation in his commentary on Matthew of verses 21 and 22 that helps to bring out the meaning of the commandment. And he translates it here, you, and that's a plural, have heard that it was said by the men of long ago, you shall not kill, and whoever kills deserves to be punished with death. But I say to you that even anyone who is angry with his brother deserves to be punished with death. And whoever says to his brother, you blockhead, deserves to be condemned to death by the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you idiot, deserves to be cast into the hell of fire. And that's what Jesus is trying to bring out. And you notice, Jesus is very serious here, and the things that he's speaking about here are things that we hear all the time. And it comes from an ungodly attitude in the heart. Jesus makes it clear to us that sinful anger is itself a form of murder. Simply having thoughts of wanting to harm someone is just as bad as actually murdering that person. In the sight of God, the penalty is the same for both. Sinful anger often escalates. And Jesus gives us that example in verse 22. And note how the escalation, and he condemns the anger, the sinful anger, at all the different levels. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Simply being angry in an ungodly way is sin against God and sufficient cause in the sight of God for judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And that word, reka, was a word that was used as an insult. It means something like worthless person, blockhead, whatever negative term you can think of that insults the person you're speaking of. Speaking with an attitude of contempt is often used to prepare one's heart and justify actual murder. And so someone will say, this worthless person doesn't deserve to live. And sometimes you'll hear people who have committed murder say something like that. Oh, this person is worthless. They had no right, no reason to live. An attitude of contempt then also destroys in other ways than actual murder. It can destroy by destroying someone's reputation. As we speak words that are false about them, by shaking someone's confidence in another through gossip or slander, finding fault when there's none, and spreading lies and falsehoods about another. And Jesus says, whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You fool or you idiot is an expression of abuse. It degrades the one who is created in the image of God, and thus degrades God who created that one in his image. It shows a lack of godly love, a lack of concern for the other. In 1 John chapter 4, we read verses 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And so you see the command there and the application of that command. If we truly love God, then we are called to love the brothers and the sisters around us. And if we fail to do that, we are saying that the image of God is worthless. And if we're saying the image of God is worthless, then we're saying that the God who created in that image is worthless. Now, is all anger a form of murder? Well, no, it's not. Jesus is not condemning godly anger. Godly anger has a legitimate cause. That cause is zeal for God, for His Word, for His kingdom. Jesus expresses this godly anger. And you remember back in His ministry, He went to the temple and He found the money changers and the merchants, and they were turning the house of God into a marketplace, and they were doing all kinds of things that have no place in a house of worship. And Jesus sends those money changers away. He overturns the tables. You can picture Jesus. Jesus was angry when he saw those money changers and those merchants profaning the temple of God. And that was righteous anger. That was legitimate righteous anger expressed by Jesus. And we as his people can express legitimate righteous anger when we see God blasphemed, when we see his kingdom condemned and people seeking to destroy it. Rebellion against God should provoke God's people to anger. And so we shouldn't just be sitting back and thinking that, well, that's life and so on, if we see God's kingdom being attacked and God's name being dragged in the dirt. That is a legitimate reason for godly anger. But we have to be very careful when we believe we are expressing godly anger. And that's because there's that remnant of sin within us. There is the temptation for us to assume that we are right about something that we're really wrong about. And that we're angry about something that we shouldn't be angry about. Have you ever been absolutely sure about something? I can think of several times in my own life when I was really sure about something and fought hard to defend my viewpoint and later found out I was completely wrong. That ever happened to you? It's happened to me on various occasions. Anger in that case is not truly righteous anger. And we need to be very careful to examine why we are angry. The scribes and Pharisees were guilty of unrighteous anger. They were angry with Jesus because he dared to question their interpretation of the law. Here's this one that came and he's proclaiming himself to be a prophet and the Son of God even, and he's saying things that are opposite to what we're teaching. And they were angry, and ultimately they said, "Crucify him." In their unrighteous anger, Jesus was put to death on the cross. And so we must examine our motives when anger starts to arise within us. Does my anger really come from zeal for God, for his word, or his kingdom? Or does my anger come because someone is keeping me from satisfying my own selfish desires? And those are questions we need to ask. So how do we keep from breaking the sixth commandment? Well, Scripture gives us some very practical applications to help us in doing that. And I want to bring some of these to our attention. And there's more than this, than what I'm going to give you, but these are certainly useful applications. First of all, we're called to love our neighbor as ourself. A very simple statement, but a very profound statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. And remember how Jesus answered the scribe who asked, "And who is my neighbor?" Remember back in Luke chapter 10, and we read, beginning with verse 25, "The certain lawyer stood up, put him to the test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also. When he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." And so the Samaritan, the enemy of Israel, the enemy of the Jews, was more of a neighbor than that priest and that Levite. The ones who were the ministers to the people. The ones who you would expect to care for the one who was injured. But it was the enemy of the nation who took care of him. Love your neighbor as yourself. Refuse to give Satan the opportunity to plant seeds of ungodly hatred for your neighbor in your heart. Take to heart the instruction that we find in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 25, we read, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another." Note that. "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you become angry, deal with it now. "And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." Think of that. If we hold our tongue and we're careful how we speak and how we interact, we're showing love for our neighbor. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Love your neighbor as yourself. Demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in all your relationships. Remember that list: love, joy, peace, and so on. In Galatians 5. Be an example of Christian love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A very important chapter, a very important passage of God's holy word. It teaches us much about how we are to act toward one another. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." You ever heard a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal? They're real loud, and if they keep going, it's pretty hard to concentrate on anything that's going around. I used to play the cymbals. They're loud. I like the cymbals. They were very loud. "If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing." And so I can be the smartest person on the face of the earth. I can be a brilliant intellectual. I can be the person that understands every passage of the Scripture perfectly. Well, no, I can't, because I've got a long way to go still. But I can sure try, and in the world's eyes, I might be that kind of person. But if I have not love, I'm nothing. "If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing." And then look at what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. And so love your neighbor as yourself. Now when you realize a brother has something against you, seek to be reconciled. Further application. Note that keeping from ungodly anger is a two-way process. We're called to help our brother or sister in Christ keep from unrighteous anger against us, as well as keep from unrighteous anger within ourselves. Jesus doesn't just command us to not murder our brother. He commands us to take the positive step of seeking to be reconciled with one who has something against us, so that person won't be tempted to develop ungodly anger either. Realize that the other person may not respond properly. You need to keep that in mind because we are sinners. But don't let that keep you from trying to be reconciled with that person. We must not let evil thoughts about our brother remain in our minds. Remember, we read in Ephesians 4 there, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you deal with things right away, they don't have time to fester and become worse and worse, and grudges build up within, and we have a harder and harder time to be reconciled. Note the significance of Christ's commands to us in verses 23 and 24. If therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Our hearts need to be right as we come before the Lord to worship Him. If we are to worship in spirit and in truth, we need to deal with the issues in our own heart. And even, he says, if you're bringing your offering, leave it and go and deal with your issues first. That sounds like a pretty radical way of doing things. But it shows the significance that Jesus places on having a heart that is right as we come before the Lord. If you're breaking the sixth commandment, whether secretly in your heart or by openly exhibiting sinful anger, God the Son commands you here to be reconciled with your brother or sister. And even if you believe they shouldn't be offended by whatever they believe you've done, you're still commanded to seek reconciliation. Perhaps you need to gently show them that they're wrong so that they can be reconciled to you when they recognize that and seek forgiveness for their misunderstanding. And once you've been reconciled, then you can worship with a proper attitude in your heart. Anytime it's hard to be reconciled with someone, remember the mercy of God in reconciling us to Himself through the sacrifice of Christ. Even when we were enemies in rebellion against Him. This is something that I think we need to meditate on whenever we are tempted to be angry and to hold a grudge and to not love our neighbor as ourself. Remember what God did for you and me. 2,000 years before I was born, when I was a future enemy of Christ, He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. 2,000 years before that, before I ever breathed a breath. That's the mercy and the grace of God. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin, if we are truly His people. And He did it a long time before we ever lived. And so the little things in comparison in our life are very small compared to what He has forgiven us. In Colossians 1, verses 19 to 23, we'll close with this. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. That gospel is for you and for me. And the call upon you and upon me is to trust in Christ and to commit our ways unto Him and to be His true and faithful servants as we remember the mercy He has shown toward us. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to that point where you realize your sin? God is Spirit. God the Spirit opens our hearts, gives us life. If He has given that life to you, He gives you that gift of faith. And then He leads you to do those things that He's called you to do, those good works, one of which is turning from unrighteous anger and loving your neighbor as yourself. May God bless us as we meditate on His Word and as we meditate on this commandment. Let us be reconciled one with another, and let us rejoice in the reconciliation we have through Christ, who died that we might live. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we rejoice in Your mercy, and Lord, we struggle with our sin, the remnant of that sin within us still. We pray, O God, that You would conform us more and more to the image of Christ and lead us that we might not turn to unrighteous anger when things don't always go the way we believe they should. Help us, O God, to have zeal for Your kingdom, to be angry when Your kingdom is attacked, but not to harbor anger and resentment and evil thoughts about one another for personal things. Help us in our daily lives to love our neighbors as ourselves and to turn from all unrighteous anger, that we might be obedient to You and that we might be like Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.